First Peter 5 is where we are, and this is it. This is where we wrap up the book of First Peter. One verse, 2 points tonight to finish off what we started looking at this morning. I'll just begin our reading in verse 12, review quickly the 4 points just by noting them, not re-preaching them, and then we'll get into verse 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This morning we noted out of verse 12, we noted, first of all, that what Peter says in verse 12 is that this, what he has written, is the true grace of God, and it's what we are to stand firm in. And so we have noticed how the grace of God is displayed in these people and in these situations. So verse 12 at the beginning, grace makes gospel partners. Silas was a gospel partner of Paul, of Peter, and of these believers in northern Galatia. Next, we noted that grace steadies believers. Stand firm in grace, in the help that God provides. Verse 13, grace connects the churches. The church at Babylon sent its greetings to the churches there in northern Galatia. And then the last thing we noted this morning regarding Mark is that grace strengthens weak believers. What we note tonight as we wrap up is in verse 14, first of all, grace gives love feet. Grace gives love feet. Or you could write, grace gives love lips. Greet one another with the kiss of love. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a culture that communicated greeting by a kiss. You have, haven't you? I'm looking at Dan Van. We were in Uruguay a year ago, and we're surprised on Sunday morning. Sunday evening, where we're sitting there. We get there early because we're the missions team, so we really don't even leave church. We just kind of live there the whole week. And as people show up, we are greeted with a kiss. Not normal. For us, normal for them, not for us. What does this mean? Bob St. John, come on up here.
Just so Bob doesn't get the wrong idea and ruin the illustration for me. We're not kissing. All right. And I'm far away from the microphone, so this can't even be picked up on the recording. You're just going to hear dead air at this point. What does it mean in our situation? I think it means this.
Man hug.
It is a cultural expression from the first century. Thanks so much. It's a cultural expression from the first century that communicated what Peter writes here, more than just politeness. Because you and I shake hands all the time. You and other people shake hands all the time. We were at an event. You watch presidents or presidential candidates, after their speeches, they come down to a rope line and they shake hands with people. But you rarely see, if ever, a presidential candidate shake hands and hug someone. The Secret Service would be all over that. I mean, isn't that just ripe for violence and something really, really untoward happening? So what Peter is writing about here is not merely a polite greeting. He's writing about something that has affection behind it. It's not just greet one another with a kiss, but if you look at the other references at the end of Romans, the end of 1 Corinthians, the end of 2 Corinthians, the end of 1 Thessalonians, it's a kiss of agape, not a kiss of eros, a kiss of agape, a kiss of brotherly Christian love. That communicates more than manners. It communicates Holy Spirit-produced affection. I pause because this morning I saw it happen in a very not random way, but in a very unplanned way. I wish I had a video camera and a video of it, and I put it up on the screen for you tonight. You say, well, I mean, ladies hug all the time at church. It wasn't ladies. It was two men. Shook hands and hugged. Sometimes when you know the backstory, that hug means even more. Because the Holy Spirit changes us and brings us into a bond that's far deeper than our hobbies. I can do that with Bob, not because we're woodworkers, but because I know Bob will give us a good laugh. But because Bob and I have served together as elders, and we've talked and we've chatted. And beyond woodworking and the Corvettes that we own, oh, wait a minute, I don't have a Corvette. We have Christ. And we share a common faith, and we share a baptism, and we share the Spirit, and we share all of these things, the struggles, the necessity of help, and he's not even serving anymore, but we still share all these things that are common to us because of our relationship with Christ. And this is the way that Peter wants them to react when they see each other. If you would turn back in the book of Peter, there are a few different references about love I want us to be reminded of. Grace produces, or grace gives love feet. You see, love is not merely a noun. It has been said before, and accurately so. Love is a verb. It is an action. It's not simply a feeling. And so we look at chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Now, as you look at verse 22, it honestly sounds a little redundant. You've purified your souls by obedience to the truth, that is, by your faith in Jesus Christ. The obedient response to the truth is faith and repentance. You've purified your souls by that faith, for the purpose of a sincere brotherly love. So he tells them, go ahead and love one another. The two greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, Jesus said, is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we are redeemed, we are regenerated, we are recreated in Christ Jesus so that we can fulfill those two commands. We are purified so that we can love, and if we are purified so that we can love, we ought to then love one another earnestly from a pure heart because we've been born again. This afternoon, Christy was planning work for me. She was planning our garden for the summer. She's planning work for both of us, but sounds better if I say it's for me. Going to get out there and going to have to run the rototiller and get the ground worked up, and we're going to drop some seeds in the ground, and we are going to presume that plants will come up from those seeds, and then we're going to presume those plants will grow, and they will in turn produce pumpkins or green beans or squash or corn. Those are the things we grow from seed, right? The other stuff we pick up as plants from a nursery of some sort. We have every expectation that when you drop those seeds in the ground, given the right conditions, we're going to have a harvest. Unfortunately, sometimes we'll have some seeds come up and the plant's just not right. How many sunflower seeds did we plant last year? We planted about 8 sunflower seeds, and we had 3 come up, and 1 came up. Just, it really looked funny. It had some black edges on the leaves, if I remember right, and it grew for a little while, and then I don't know what happened to it. We had 2 that survived, and they were like 12 feet tall, and they had heads on them like this big. I mean, that was the seed pod part. They were just huge. But only 2 out of 8. What Peter is telling us here is that believers have been born again from imperishable seeds, from good seed, not bad seed, not dead seed, but seed that cannot die. That is the Word of God. So the problem is never with the seed of the Word of God. The problem can only be with the soil of our hearts. And what the seed of the Word of God is supposed to produce according to these verses is an earnest love from a pure heart. An earnest love from a pure heart. So if you are having, if you are having difficulty earnestly loving those around you from a pure heart, then what you need to do is get into the Word that is the imperishable seed that gives you life, that gives you the life you were recreated to have. If we move over to chapter number 4. Peter writes about love in very large and sweeping terms. I trust this verse looks familiar to you. It's been on the marquee for a couple months now. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Above all. That's the sort of language that you think of from 1 Corinthians 13. There abides these 3, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 13 that if I can speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am clanging cymbals, a clanging dong, clanging gong, and clashing cymbals. I'm just noise. A couple weeks ago in elementary chapel, we made noise. Kindergarten through 6th graders can make some noise, can't they? And it's not harmonious. I hear noise in my van. I'm happy. I will probably be sad when my van is quiet, but right now I wish I had quiet in my van. Imagine if I gave my kids instruments in the van. We do have cymbals at our house. They're up on the 3rd floor on purpose, because there's something genetic about minors and cymbals. They think they should be played incessantly with no variation or pattern. Just clang, 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 right? Yeah. That's why we have music teachers, thankfully. That's what our lives are like without love. They just clang. And if we had enough faith to pick up this auditorium and throw it in Lake Erie, but did not have love, it would amount to nothing. Love's not an optional characteristic for Christians. It's the defining characteristic for Christians. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so Peter's not being hyperbolous when he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. For love covers a multitude of sins. Because there are a multitude of sins that we commit one against another in this room. And one example he brings up of loving one another earnestly is to show hospitality without grumbling. Without grumbling. Why does he have to throw stuff like that in there? That's not fair, right? But that's what a pure heart is like. Pure heart allows God's word to work through, allows the Holy Spirit to work through, so that the service we perform for each other is our delight, not simply our duty. And so as he wraps up this letter, Peter writes, "Greet one another with the kiss of love." Greet one another with this greeting that is rooted and grounded in love, because that is your initial reaction to people that you have been earnestly loving. That is your initial reaction to people who have sinned against you, and because of your love for them, you're covering that. You greet these people because you are, with your actions, expressing what God has done in your heart. So I was studying this, I was reminded of a verse from a recent hymn. "Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God." When we see believers as they really are, as fellow sinners humbled at the foot of the cross, and we see ourselves in that number, we start to get a glimpse of how it's possible to love and how it's impossible to assert ourselves in pride and ignore with an apathetic attitude. So as Peter finishes off, he says, "Greet one another with the kiss of love." Is that how we interact? First of all, is that how you think about the people in this church? Second of all, is it how you then interact with them? A constant challenge, not because I, as your pastor, am a shepherd who beats the sheep more. No, a constant challenge because of what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep." And so my words to you, my brothers and sisters, are keep loving earnestly. Keep. You are obeying, keep obeying, and do so earnestly. And our final thought from 1 Peter comes in the last sentence: "Peace to all who are in Christ." A typical greeting, or a typical farewell, as it were, for Peter to give. Typically, Paul would say, "Grace to you." Peter ends with, "Peace to all who are in Christ." I think fittingly so, given the audience he's writing to and the circumstances that they face. I do want us to start at the end of the phrase, though, and contemplate who he is wishing peace to. Peace to those who are in Christ. If you're a young person tonight and you've got that little corner of your page, Pastor's Corner, I'd like for you to take those words in Christ and so to say, make your depiction of Jesus or the cross, and I want you to draw yourself in that cross or in that picture of your representation of Jesus. Because in Christ is a phrase used nearly 100 times in our New Testament, and it is of the utmost value. I obviously will not read all 100 tonight, but I will remind you of a handful. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Romans 6:11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ is the way the New Testament describes those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have repented of sin. It puts us into this it puts us into this theological construct that quite honestly is very difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But in the process of attempting to understand, we find ourselves amazed and humbled and growing. For me, Romans 6 is perhaps the most clear. Colossians 3 is probably a close second or even a companion. That Paul writes to us that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, our Jesus' death is our death, and Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. Listen again to what he says in Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We don't physically go back in time, die on the cross with Jesus, lay in the tomb, and resurrect with him. But Jesus looks at us as if we did. And so to be hidden with Christ is to find the protection that we have under the death of him who died for sin. And it gives us hope then for obedience because we are raised with him to newness of life, Romans 6 goes on to say. In Christ means that I am not outside of Christ. Because to be outside of Christ is to have no sacrifice, no propitiation, no advocate, no friend, no opportunity for mercy before the throne of Almighty God. So in Christ, my friends, is the position of the utmost safety in all of the universe. And Peter wishes those who are in Christ peace to each and every one. As I was reading through 1 Peter months ago, preparing initially for the study, I came to these words, peace to all who are in Christ, and I was struck by the difference. First of all, it wasn't grace to you, it was peace to you. But I was struck not simply with the novelty, I was struck with the context. Because I think of a whole book that's written to people all the way back in chapter 1, who right now are being grieved by various trials. And we work all the way through when we find in chapter 2, there are people who are suffering because they are Christians. They are suffering because they are doing good. and their suffering is some sort of persecution, some sort of harassment because of the gospel. And again and again and again, Peter exhorts them to continue doing good, to stand firm and to be trusting in Christ, entrust their souls to this God who is watching over all. And in fact, God the Son has gone through the exact same unjust punishment. And what happened to him? Today he sits on the throne beside his Father. And because we're in Christ, we have that same sort of inheritance. But he continues to exhort them. Even as he gets over into chapter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. That there is, all throughout the book of 1 Peter, the constant reminder that because of their faith in Christ, they were going to suffer some sort of negative consequence. And it's not just from people, but he gets to 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says in verse 8, those words that are so familiar to us, but they need to grip us. Be sober, folks. Be watching. Because the worst kind of suffering is the most abundant kind of suffering, and that's the temptation that you face day in and day out. The harassment of the evil one. The accusation that you are a hypocrite and you are not good enough. Remember, you are in Christ, and those accusations cannot stick. But as we go through these sufferings, these temptations are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. But after you've suffered a little while, verse 10 says, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you because he called you to an eternal glory before you even started suffering. And the last word he says to people who understand that their greatest suffering is the evil within and the evil without that tempts them, the last word he gives to them is peace. And if you are in the fight against sin in your soul, you know how much you crave peace. Because you don't want to fight God by your sin. You don't want to be a spiritual adulterer or adulteress and give in to sin. You don't want to love the world. You don't want to become the enemy of God. You want perfect harmony with God. And so for Peter to wish you peace should mean the world to your soul. Cessation. Resolution of conflict. Resolution of conflict with your own flesh when you're glorified. And your flesh is given a celestial body that doesn't fight the spirit anymore. Resolution of conflict, where the roaring lion is cast into the lake of fire forever and never harasses you again. Resolution of conflict, where you never entertain a bitter thought against another brother or sister again. Resolution of conflict, where you are entirely satisfied with the one who has pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Right now we have appetizers of that peace because of the Holy Spirit who lives within. One day we will feast on it because of God's grace. You long for that. Are you comforted by this? Or are you oblivious to the struggle? Uncaring regarding the broken fellowship? My friends, the struggle is real. And the God who will deliver us from that struggle is real as well. But now, even now, He wants us to experience that peace. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Ponder how grace needs to make a difference in our lives. What have you heard today that needs to change your soul? Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul goes from a persecutor of the faith to the author of a dozen letters, the evangelist and church planter from Jerusalem around to Illyricum, and he does all that not because of a great plan, not because of a great personality, but because of the grace of God at work in his life. How do you need grace to work in your life tonight? Talk to the Lord about it, and then we'll sing a hymn. Heavenly Father, remind us of what your Spirit has taught us through your word today. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient people. I pray that we would be changed people. I pray that we would be people whose lives bring you great credit and great honor. And I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.